who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Here's this week's message.
So we have been going through our 2020 vision series. It is where we have been remembering that we are indeed a church that wants to be a beacon of hope and holiness in Greater Portland. We want to provide opportunities for worship. We want to provide friendship and guidance, compassionate service, and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And I want to talk about the area of guidance today. In doing so, I want to look at the story of Saul. Saul is Saul, who would become the apostle Paul, not Saul, the father of David, but Saul. His story is that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. That is, he was someone who knew well how to live a faithful religious life. So well, in fact, he saw himself as the epitome of it. He had no problem with the laws, of imposing those laws, of making sure everyone did exactly what they were supposed to do. He was well known. He was powerful. He had influence. He was educated. He was by well-known and powerful, I mean he had been given a letter by the authorities saying, you may enforce your religious law in the surrounding areas. And you can go and make sure that anyone who does not believe accordingly or practice accordingly is punished for it. And so he had then a squad of people who would go with him and help. So he was, in many ways, a traveling thug, making sure that people stayed in line. He was educated. He was a Roman citizen. So he was a citizen of the most powerful country in the known world. He would be antiquities influencer. If he did not like you or your business, he could give you a negative review and it would come crashing down. Literally, he could take apart your business and drag you off into prison. He was antiquity's influencer. Novelist Flannery O'Connor said the only way to make a Christian out of Paul was to knock him off his horse. And so we are going to read that story today from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 19. Let's look at that story together. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up, go into the city. You will be told what you must do." And the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him and restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from those chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. This story is indeed an amazing story about the kind of change, the conversion, the radical change of Saul. But this story, not only is a story about Saul and his change, but it is also a story about the grace of God. This is one story among three stories all in this area of Acts that are about how radical is the grace of God that wants to work in our lives and the lives of our world. This story, the story of Saul's conversion, is sandwiched between two other conversion stories. The one before it is one I preached about actually a few months ago. It's the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. This is someone from a land far away from them, a foreign land that anything like south of Egypt, they just called them Ethiopians. It was an unknown world, an unknown area, very strange and unusual. A genderless person who is seen as an outsider, an unknown, powerless, not influenced to the community of God at all. But yet, what we find in that story is God's grace reaches there. And so what they find in this story of Acts is God's grace is reaching out to the furthest people you can imagine, the people who are so drastically removed from and strange, unusual, God's grace would say it is not about how close you measure up to what the people of God are supposed to be or you think the people of God are supposed to be. God's grace goes to anybody. And then on the other end of this story, I'm just going to abbreviate for that. There's a Roman centurion. That is a Roman soldier leading 100 people who represents the powers that be that are actually inhabiting and owning and declaring the laws in the land where God's people are. They are the invaders, if you will. But yet, God's grace goes to them as well. And this is really strange that God's grace goes in all these areas. Everywhere else in the gospel leading up to this story, like where we found Jesus hanging out was with the sinners and the poor. And even there, what we find is that God's grace extends beyond, continues to break boundaries and barriers of where you think God would be willing to reach out and save people. And he goes to the Ethiopian eunuch, the Roman centurion, and the murderer who's actually killing God's people. Saul himself. And so God will save an outsider with no influence. God will save a Roman soldier holding power over their people. And God will save a murderer. This is the story in Acts chapter 9 about God's grace. It begins with Saul the persecutor. Saul the person who goes with letters saying, you can go to Damascus and you can take care of anyone you see there. And I'm going to send a group of people to help make sure that you can take care of this. But along the way, he's interrupted. It says he fell to the ground, and we can kind of imagine, did he fall from his horse, shaken, startled by the power of the appearance of Jesus Christ? Or when it says he fell to the ground, is that an indication of worship? Or you get to use your own kind of creative, interpretive license there. But what he hears is he hears Jesus say, Saul, Saul. Now, I want you to know that in the Old Testament, there's many instances where God repeats someone's name to get their attention. When Abraham takes his son and thinks he's going to sacrifice his son to God, he says, Abram, Abram, don't kill your son. When Jacob is supposed to escape the famine and go to Egypt, he calls out to him, Jacob, Jacob, when he tells him to go to Egypt. When Moses sees the burning bush and wonders what is happening here, and God is going to call him to lead the people out of slavery, he says, Moses, Moses. And in the beginning of 1 Samuel, and calling the prophet Samuel, he calls out Samuel, Samuel. When God really wants to get someone's attention and change their life, he calls out their name multiple times. For me, if Jen says to me, Tim, Tim, I know if she says my name at least twice, I need to get my head out of whatever fog it's in and pay attention. In this passage of Scripture, he calls out their name twice and he says, hey, Saul, I've got a mission. I've got a purpose for you. And he says, I need to get your attention on this. I need to. He's going to get his head out of his fog, out of his mindset and change it. And so he gets his attention and he says, why are you persecuting me? And he realizes in that moment that Jesus is far more real than he has ever realized. And he experiences him in an all new way that's going to change his entire trajectory. But even in this moment, he doesn't know exactly who Jesus is. And after he gets up, he is blind and he cannot see and he does not know where he's going. He is floundering. The people who are traveling with him are going to have to lead him to Damascus. I've kind of wondered what they thought about this. It says they could hear the voice, but they didn't see anything. And I find myself wondering, in that moment, do they have the same kind of conversion experience as Saul? When they lead him to Damascus, I find myself wondering, do they know, okay, we're going to go to Damascus, and we're actually going to talk to some Christians there and find out what in the world we just heard? Or do they think, we're going to go to Damascus, and we're going to continue to carry out the mission? But they lead Saul, and Saul is not able on his own to be able to finish this trek. He's going to need guidance from those who are alongside with him. In Acts, Luke definitely describes, Luke the author describes conversions always as having these kind of moments of rootlessness, of confusion, of moments of what happens next. Saul is wandering around blind. The Ethiopian before this, that story I summarized briefly, when he meets Philip and he tells him about Jesus, he says, I don't understand this scripture that I'm reading. I've heard about it from your people. Can you help me? He's confused. Later on, when Peter is told to love everyone and share the gospel with everyone, he's shown an actual vision where God lays this out for him, and he's confused, and he doesn't get it. It happens again and again, where after a conversion moment, there's still this moment of confusion, of not really knowing where are we supposed to go from here. And that, I think, is not unlike what so many of our own stories are. As we realize, wait, okay, there is a God who loves me. Jesus Christ does have a plan for my life. I can follow him, but what now? How is that supposed to look now? A moment where we say, okay, but where is this taking me? And sometimes what we need indeed is to have the church and to have one another who are willing to guide each other, to help us discern where God is going to lead us and to be faithful where he has us now. And so he's helped not only by his people to get to Damascus, but then by Ananias, the disciples who had been following Jesus and been sharing and making more disciples like Ananias, they are called out to help Saul and to disciple Saul along the way. The calling of Saul for him was not simply just to believe that there was a Christ or to believe in Christ, but to believe that he is the chosen instrument who will carry his name before the Gentiles and the kings of the sons of Israel. And to learn to be able to say, okay, God, however you will use me, whatever your will is, I will be that chosen instrument. And then this story closes with the one who was the despised enemy, the one who was someone different than the followers of the way or the Christians. He now becomes a brother in the faith. And he stays with them for days. And when he stays with them for those few days, regaining his strength before he goes out, I'm only imagine as he learns about who Jesus is, he's being discipled. He is learning from Ananias and the Christians who this Jesus really was, because Saul never actually crossed paths with this Jesus. He only meets him on this road to Damascus. And conversion here moves from just what happened individually to me to being about caring and nurturing one another in the body of Christ. This kind of conversion that he has is a journey from kind of self-independence, I am who I am, that's all Saul was, to a dependence on Christ. And I think his turning blind is because he had not been completely reliant on God. And his restoring of sight, if you will, is kind of a way of saying he is no longer blinded by his own self-interest. He is now given over to the mission of God. And Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene exists as a place to give guidance to people wherever they are. Whether, like Saul, they are bent against the Lord and opposed to him, we say, and we get to say as a church, God isn't done yet. God still has a plan and God still has a purpose for you. If, like the eunuch or like Peter, any number of people who have believed but then struggled, we are able to say, but you're not alone. The Holy Spirit was poured out on those people too, and God continues to work in their life. So Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene is a place for people who don't have it all together and are still learning how to grow. That's okay. That's exactly what is happening in the scriptures as well. And it's interesting to point out too in the scriptures that the gospels don't promise an easy path. The gospels don't promise that everything is going to be okay after this. I mean, Ananias is scared. He's been following Jesus and he knows there's a group of people coming over to kill him. And so when God says to him, you're going to go to Saul, he says, but wait a minute, you know this Saul, right? Like, he's coming to kill people. What do you mean? I'm kind of surprised the Lord doesn't say, Ananias, at this point. You know, like, wait, let me get your attention here. No, but this is, Ananias is willing to be faithful. He says, no, but there's been suffering this time. Do you understand? And this is where you would expect, maybe, from the way we're used to hearing faith talked about, God saying, don't worry, I'll protect you. Don't worry, you'll be safe. I'll put that hedge around you, you know. I'll make sure everything's okay. No, what he says to him is this. Don't worry. He doesn't even know what suffering is yet. I'll show him suffering. I mean, what kind of reassurance is that? You're afraid you're going to suffer? Don't worry. He's just going to find out what suffering really is like. I mean, this whole passage is not, don't worry, you're going to be safe, everything's going to be good. It's, no, yes, there's going to be suffering. And so, in some ways, like, everything in me is like, this is not good marketing. How does a pastor let the world know, hey, this is good? God is saying, in the midst of suffering of life, though, the promise of God isn't that this won't happen. The promise of God is that He's with us along the way. Really, that is it. I mean, like, you notice when Jesus goes to Saul and He gets His attention, He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul had never before that moment crossed paths with Jesus. Never before. He was not the one who led Him to the cross. He was not the one who put the nails in His hands. He was not the one who whipped Him. Saul had never crossed paths with Jesus before. But Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? Because Jesus identifies with and is completely wrapped up in the body of Christ, the body of believers that make up the church. As we read in the scripture before, where he says, when they ask, why aren't your disciples fasting? He says, oh, there'll come a time of fasting. There may be suffering down the road. The bride and the bridegroom don't fast when they're celebrating. It's when they're separated that they fast. That he sees the church as that of a spouse and identifies with and is completely alongside of his people. That when Saul persecutes the church, Jesus says, you are persecuting me. And so the promise of Jesus is that he will be with us. And I know sometimes the very thought that life carries its difficulties, carries its own doubts about faith and about God. But take away God and those hardships of life don't change. But what is promised, what is part of the good news is, with God, you have hope in the midst of it. That He is with us and He promises us that does not ultimately get the last word in our lives. And so He calls a church to stand in the midst of those who are furthest removed in this world. People like Saul, people like the eunuch or the centurion, people who are poor and out, people who have nothing otherwise to offer, whether it is because they have nothing financially or they have nothing morally like Saul, or they have nothing that seems to be like, hey, this is something God really like. God says, I am interested in that one, in that particular one, because I love that one. Everyone who has been created is one who God has a plan and a purpose for and desires to wrap up and call a part of His family. God is reconciling all the world to Him, and He calls us to help guide and disciple them along the way. And that is who we are and need to be as Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene, to recognize that we are all in this together, figuring out how to live and walk in this world that sometimes we are just beginning to get the picture of what it is indeed that this life might have in store for us. But yet God has said, you can be my chosen instrument. I have a plan and a purpose for you. And Jesus has that for us and for this church as well. And we guide one another and help one another learn and discern how that happens. In the passage before this, the Ethiopian eunuch learns it by studying the scriptures. In this passage of scripture, it is learned by their gathering together in discipleship. And that is something that I know that Bruce has committed to every Sunday morning. If you have not had the opportunity to join him, I hope that you do. And it's something that I know I need to do as well. It is something worth being a part of. Some kind of group of fellowship of believers that says, hey, I want to learn a little bit more about how it is we walk this faith together. Or joining us for prayer on Thursday evening. There are different moments and points in times where you can say, hey, I need a moment. I need a group of believers who are going to help me, who are going to meet with me and help me learn how it is we walk this life of faith together. And know that together we are not only being guided, but we are stepping out and guiding others and helping realize we are in this journey together, learning God's will and place in our life and saying, God, let me be your chosen instrument. Use me as you will. It means that when we go about our lives also then, it is not just, okay, I get to do the normal day in and day out. It's everything in life is, okay, God, how are you going to use me as your chosen instrument? I go to work. Okay, God, how are you going to use me as your chosen instrument today? I go to my entertainment means. We're going to watch the Super Bowl, whatever it is we're going to do. Okay, God, I'm surrounded by friends and family. Lord, how am I your witness today? It is everything that we do. It is, God, okay, how am I your chosen instrument today? And so let that be our prayer. Let that be a part of who we will be this week and in the weeks to come of saying, God, help me be one who allows your Spirit to guide me as I guide those who you've brought into our lives, because you are not done yet and your grace reaches out to all those around us.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve Him today.